Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for everything that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayers and your financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows us to bring you programming like today's. And my guest today is Brian Gale, and I've looked forward to this show for a couple of months now. And Brian, I was looking back, and I think Fatherless was published in 2009. Is that right?
That sounds about right, Ken. And by the way, it's wonderful to be on with you.
No, thank you. And I think it was right soon after Fatherless was when you did your the talk at the Man Up Philly. And I think that was the first time that I met you. And I got my signed copy of Fatherless and, you know, enjoyed all three books in that trilogy, Fatherless, Motherless, and Childless. And I think I learned a little bit about you in those books. And it was interesting how it was probably years later, about 13 years later, when I finally got hooked up with the Knights of Immaculata group on retreat out at Malvern. I was looking back, and I think Father and I and a few others made it for the first time in 2013. And yeah, even before that, I think you'd come down to Grace Furry and talk to our Calyx group about the Blessed Mother and the Knights of Immaculata. And you know, you're one of those guys, and you probably have a lot of these relationships where we don't cross paths that often, but when we do, it's like we're old friends. And you've had a tremendous impact on my life and my spirituality, as I'm sure you have with others. And I just look forward to talking about our Blessed Mother, the Immaculata, and the Knights today. And hopefully we can stir some others to think about joining the ranks.
Well, Ken, I think we're the same heartbeat. That's why, no matter how much distance there is or time between us, when we're back together again, we're right there in the same spot.
So we had just a minute to talk before we came on the air, and I was not aware that you had recently celebrated 40 years as a knight. And I was disappointed in not making the weekend this year, because I celebrated 25 years myself on the Feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary on November 21st. And I just know from my own experience that even though I don't live that consecration every single day, I'm a lot better at it today than I was there for a while, that the Blessed Mother has absolutely carried me ever since that night on November 21st, 1997. And, you know, what was really great was the first Knights of Immaculata retreat that I made, and it was the first time I had seen Bud McFarlane in 16 years. It was 16 years in 2013 that it made the consecration. And my good friend Paul Mathis, who I'm sure is listening, Paul and I made our consecration that night over to a parish in New Jersey, where we went to hear Bud speak. And like I said, the Blessed Mother has absolutely carried me ever since. And you know, for those that are listening, if you've never heard of the Knights of Immaculata, you're going to learn quite a bit. And highly recommend that you consider making the consecration, and then come on out and join us in retreat next November. And you can meet some 300 guys that are all knights for Our Lady.
Yeah, Paul is just such a wonderful, wonderful man. We're always privileged and honored when he makes one of our retreats. He's as good as it gets. One thing I wanted to just share with you, Father Maximilian Kolbe, who started the Knights of the Immaculate back in, I think it was 1917, he said that once we make our consecration to the Immaculate, unless we explicitly reject or deny what we have consecrated, what we have pledged, we remain consecrated Knights of the Immaculate throughout every day that we have left in our lives. And all things that we do, actually, whatever it is that we do that is good, stores up graces, according to St. Maximilian Kolbe. And, of course, our Blessed Mother, being the mediatrix of all the graces, she uses them, as Kolbe said, only and always in a way that her son would want.
Yeah. And You know, it was when Paul and I learned about Maximilian Kolbe through Bud McFarland Jr. and his old website, Catholicity.com. And my son that was born so I made my consecration in 97. My son was born in 98. My wife wouldn't let me name him Maximilian, even though it began with an M and all my kids are M's, Megan, Matthew, Michael, and Mary Kate. But she did let me have Kolbe as his middle name. And the influence that Maximilian had, and maybe we should talk a little bit about him and how the Knights came about. As a young boy meets the Blessed Mother, and she offers him the two crowns, right? Either the white crown or the red crown. And he was a pretty brave soul even at a young age, and says told the Blessed Mother he would take both. And it was an incredible story from there. The Blessed Mother took hold of him and never let go. And the tremendous number of things he did in a relatively short time, and the number of people that he influenced is just incredible.
It is. He's the patron saint of, I think, five different apostolic outreaches, pro-life, obviously, and the addicted, those with alcohol and drug addictions, those in the communications media, and several others. So it just seems that with every passing year, he becomes a little better known. And John Paul II told our founder, Maximilian Kolbe, Father James McCurry, the priest that got us started and has become our spiritual advisor, John Paul II said that he believed one of the reasons he was elevated to the papacy was to make the remarkable work of Father Maximilian Kolbe better known among men.
Yeah, and so Maximilian got his start in Poland, becomes a conventual Franciscan priest, and just his love for the Blessed Mother, he brings about the Knights of Immaculata. He starts to publish first in Poland, and then would eventually go to Japan and do the same. And like I said, it just brought the Blessed Mother to millions of people up till today. I'm sure thousands and thousands in his own time. I forget what the circulation was at one point, but it was pretty high for the newsletter he would put out.
Yeah, about 800,000, actually. It was the third largest publication in Poland at the time, and here it was, a Catholic, not a secular publication. Interesting how it got started, though. Kolbe, as a seminary in Rome, on a Sunday afternoon, I think it was in October, observed a Freemason parade marching through the streets. And they were mouthing all kinds of vile blasphemies and obscenities against our Lord and his mother. And they had special hatred, vitriol for the Pope. And Kolbe, I don't know how, but he instinctively seemed to realize that this was the opportunity for men to seek refuge in the Immaculate, because she alone would be able to command an army of consecrated souls to be able to defeat the Freemasons and all their many and varied operations. And it's very much in the news today because we see the effects of it all around us. And Freemasonry, of course, almost every pope has written encyclicals about it and how we're excommunicated if we become Freemasons. And we know that even at the early early steps in the order, it's very benign, et cetera. But as you go up and as it gets deeper, it becomes satanic, explicitly satanic. So Kolbe thought, well, the Blessed Mother has this unique relationship with each person in the Blessed Trinity. She's the favored daughter of the Father. She is the mother, immaculate mother, to the Son. And she is, Colby said, the quasi-incarnation, in a certain sense, of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit's spouse. He said the word spouse is too weak to fully contain the relationship, to fully explain the relationship of Our Lady and the Holy Spirit. And it was his judgment that only this time there would be a victory, of course. It would be a victory, ultimately, of the Blessed Mother crushing the head of the serpent in whatever time. But he said, she is the one that can, I'm going to paraphrase this now, she's the only one that can level the playing field. Because the prince of demons and all his many, many brigades have done, a tremendous job of penetrating with such darkness so many areas of life all over the globe. And he said, because of this unique relationship with each person in the Blessed Trinity, if we can create a militia to fight a spiritual war, and with a sense of urgency, attract as many souls as we possibly can, we can be confident that in the end, all of this evil, and as he said, Freemasonry is the locus of evil in modern times. This was 100 years ago, and he said, and these times are dominated by Satan, meaning early part of the 20th century. He said, but at the end of this period, much more so. And I think what he was saying was this period in the world and the state of affairs throughout the world. He saw it. And as dark as it got and would get, he believed strongly, firmly, that the Immaculate, in the end, would be given and achieve the great victory. So that's why the Knights exist. And it does have a bit of a militant edge to it. Father James explained that to us. We never think of it being militant because it's, you know, obviously it's a spiritual war. But to the degree that we're consecrated, and to the degree that we go about our work as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and all sorts of other things, employees and employers and citizens and parishioners, as we go about that work, we are part of that spiritual warfare because we are now consecrated souls, and she's able to make use of anything that we do that is good. And she does it always, of course, for the benefit of other souls. Souls we may well never meet in this life, but hopefully in the next.
Yeah, and it's always interesting when you, because even the other forms of Marian consecration, this idea that we do things that result in grace, and that we, as individuals, we give up that grace to the Blessed Mother and allow her to use it as you've said a couple of times now, she sees fit, and she knows far better than we do how that grace is best used. And not only that, I think sometimes we kind of hesitate because we're in that mindset. Well, wait a minute, I earned it. It should be for me. And I think, and you said this earlier, I believe that, you know, she multiplies that grace. So I don't ever think that we're losing anything at all when it comes to our Blessed Mother and the graces that we think we should have gotten, that not only do we get them, but she's able to multiply them and use them to bring other souls closer to her Son. And I think that's the key thing here is that you hear stories of where, you know, sometimes we as Catholics get bashed because of this devotion that we have to our Blessed Mother, but everything that the Blessed Mother has ever done, ever said in any of her apparitions, has always been to bring people to her Son. She's not the end. She's only a means to bring us to the feet of her Son and draw us closer to Him. You know, not only for her sake and for our Lord's sake, but most importantly for our sake, and to garner that grace and all that God wants to give each one of us.
You know, that's a very good point, Ken. Again, you said something that reminded me. From time to time, I have reminded our knights, our men, that being a knight has a heroic quality to it, because we're giving all the graces that we have, as you said, earned or been given, granted, by any good works that we do, even just performing our daily duties and whatever occupation, state of life we are. We give all of that to the Blessed Mother to allow her to dispense the grace from that in any way she chooses. And at that moment of judgment, as it's explained, we stand before the throne of judgment in whatever form that takes, with our hands and our arms empty. We're carrying nothing. And what we're trusting, and it really is an act of great trust, is that the Immaculate will step up and say, I will speak for him.
Yeah, and as you say that, I remember hearing or reading, maybe with somebody another time I had on the radio, when we talk about the paraclete. I think the term paraclete is actually like a lawyer or somebody that stands and speaks for you. And when you mentioned that, of course, we identify the Holy Spirit as a paraclete, but as you mentioned, and Father McKay talks about it all the time, about the Blessed Mother being the quasi experience of the Holy Spirit, that she's perhaps the Holy Spirit with skin on, if you will, that she too becomes our paraclete at that moment. And all those Hail Marys that we've prayed, and especially the last line, and at the hour of our death, that the Blessed Mother is there to guide us through the process and hopefully to heaven.
Yeah. Yes. Saint Max said famously that whenever you see Mary at work in the world, the Immaculate, you are really seeing the Holy Spirit. That's in effect what you are seeing, because of the relationship, the unique relationship that the two of them have.
Yeah, and just seems to be stirring more and more these days, as you said, Father Colby. Perhaps saw what was going to happen, or they had an idea of it 100 years after he started the Knights, and you know, to see what's going on today, and as much evil that's going on with the craziness that we read about and see on the news every day, that you know, the Blessed Mother has certainly stepped up her appearances and the apparitions that have been approved, and the constant message that she has, you know, to turn to her Son, to, you know, basically the Lenten message, you know, repent and believe in the gospel. And it just seems that, in especially in the last half of the 20th century and even into the beginning of the 21st, that more and more she's making herself known, and even stepped up the urgency, I think, of her messages in certain places.
I think that's right. The frequency, the increased frequency, and the increased urgency that we hear through visionaries that have been approved. You know, we know that the Church is the final arbiter of such things. Which apparitions of Our Lady are worthy of belief and which aren't. And she takes her good time, as she should, good old time, to determine that. I think Fatima was 1917, and I think it was a judge finally worthy for a belief, and that pilgrims could go to that as a site in 1939. So there you have, what's that, 22 years. And, you know, there were many, many miracles, obviously, at Fatima, and rather quickly.
And the timing of that was always interesting. As you mentioned, the Knights got started around 1917, the same time as Fatima. Of course, it's approved in 39, and, World War II probably started just prior to that, but really ramped up in the years right after. And, Maximilian Kolbe was right in the middle of all that, and probably what he's, maybe even more famously known for when people talk about him, obviously the courage and the witness that he gave during World War II and his time spent in Auschwitz.
Well, Paul VI, when he beatified Kolbe, he reviewed all the case for him and saw all the incredible number of things that he did. I mean, just extraordinary. And he used this word to describe Kolbe and his life. Astounding.
Yeah, incredible, isn't it?
And he plugged in, as one saint said, to the singular unbounded power on earth, the power of the mediatrix of all graces, the mother of our divine Lord. He understood that. And so everything he did was entrusted to that and had as its mission making her better known among men. And it all got blessed in such a way that when you look at the individual things that he did, you come to the same conclusion that the Pope did when he beatified him. And John Paul II, when he canonized him, made him the patron saint of the 20th century. And he called him the first martyr to love in the 2,000-year history of the church. And he said there was a controversy over whether Kolbe could really be declared a martyr because he didn't die for the faith. And the final arbiter of that, of course, was the Pope. And he read the case and the argument and so forth, and he said, very well, he said, but as you look at him and you look at his life and you look at what he did at Auschwitz, he died for love. So let's declare him the patron saint of this difficult, bloody century, the 20th century, and regard him and make him, declare him truly a man for this age. And a man for our time, and that's what he did, and it had a tremendous. Father James McCurry, incidentally, he told this story on our retreat about a month ago. He said that he was selected to lead the cause for Kolbe's canonization. And he presented this large painting of Kolbe to the Pope in St. Peter's Square for the occasion. And he said, when he gave it to him and showed it to him, he said, Your Holiness, please pray that the work of Father Maximilian Kolbe will be better known among men. And he said he got a light tap on the cheek from John Paul II, who said to him, you do it.
There you go.
And so he's been faithful to that commission. Of course he's been faithful. Yeah. The great and holy priest.
Yeah.
He became by the way, he became the spiritual advisor and confessor for Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Mother Angelica. It shows that, he was held in very high regard and at the highest levels of church activity.
Now, I remember the first retreat that we made in 2013. Father McCurry was there, and what a holy man, and just the love he has for the Blessed Mother and Maximilian Kolbe, it just oozes out of him, and you can't help but be in his presence and come away from that being in love with the Blessed Mother yourself. He just one of those great men, and there's not a whole lot of them that have had that kind of impact on me, but he's certainly one of them. And to your point, the devotion that he's had over the years and the work that he's done, and you know that's a great story about, you know, John Paul II telling him that, do it yourself, and he certainly has, probably more than anybody over the last 40 or 50 years.
Well, he is a special soul, a very special soul. We're so blessed to have this association with him. The thing that I recognized this past weekend, the past retreat weekend, was that there's a quality about him that, I don't know how to describe it, but it's just luminescent, and that is joy. Every time you're around him, his face seems to be its normal relaxed point, if you will, is a smile.
Amen.
And he's always listening, and he has these big blue eyes. He's very attentive, and of course, he's brilliant. Yeah, yeah. He's just flat out brilliant.
Absolutely.
And he listens, and when he speaks, he does so very modestly. And he does it with great joy. And I think that's maybe the quality or the virtue that's maybe most needed at this point in evangelization, a joy that is contagious, that draws other men and women to our Blessed Mother.
Amen. But we've managed to kill the first half hour of the show already, Brian. So we're going to go ahead and take a short break. And when we come back, we can talk about the actual martyrdom and some other topics related to the Knights and Maximilian Kolbe. For our listeners, please don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Mike Balmese of Villa Joseph Marie High School. I've been a listener to Kathleen McCarthy and her radio station and his sign ministry for years. And I can never say enough good things about Kathleen, her insightfulness, her dedication to the church, her love of the Holy Spirit, and the beautiful way she expresses herself as a daughter of the church and as a daughter of Mary. Deserves to be listened to, deserves to be praised, and I can't encourage you more than to do what you can for New Side Ministry. God bless.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the Scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now, your host Ken Johnston. And just to add on to what Dennis had said there, I just want to praise and thank God for all of you and all that you do for us here at In His Sign, because we can't do it without you. And I say it a lot, that if you had told me, 30 years ago that this is what I would be doing on Wednesday afternoons, or even 10 years ago, I probably would have laughed. And yet God has seen fit for me to be doing these shows on Wednesdays for almost 7 years now with my good friend Father McKay in the 4 o'clock hour. Yeah, Brian, I mean, time flies. And, I attribute all this to the Immaculata, that, and the whole idea, it's funny, when the first time I came out here and Kathleen interviewed me, I think it was in 2008 or about Calyx. And when I come in the back door and it's got the sign on there, Maximilian Kolbe Communications, I was like, really? Are you kidding me? And yet, here we are, and Kathleen saw something in me that I hadn't seen, and, that relationship built up over years, and here I sit. And it just goes to show that I think when we give ourselves to the Lord, and especially give ourselves to Him through our Blessed Lady, that anything's possible. And that they always seem to put the right people in my path at just the right time, not too early, not too late, and guide me along the way. And I'm sure that that's been your own experience over the years, with a lot of the connections that you made. You mentioned Father McCurry, but even your initial, friends like Bud McFarlane and Sean and some of these other folks that put together the retreat weekend. And never ceases to amaze me how God manages to connect these dots and bring us together.
Well, Ken, you've been a great addition to what is a really blessed ministry. I'm a great admirer of Kathleen McCarthy. She is the rarest of souls, just a holy woman, and a good woman in every respect. And it's undeniable, the blessing on her ministry and all the, the beautiful people that she's attracted over the years as viewers and on-air talent and people who are calling in. It's just a manifestation, I think, of her very, very close relationship with our Lord.
Amen. And you were even one of those broadcasters there when she first took the second hour. I think you were doing the shows on Mondays, if I'm not mistaken. Right?
Yes, until there was there was a big pushback. They rose up to get me off the air. But those things don't bother me. I never take it personal.
Yeah. But all good. And, you know, God manages to steer us, you know, just where we need to be. And I want to talk, just wrap up. Well, not wrap up, because there's no wrapping up Maximilian Kolbe. But in the end, for those that are listening that may not be real familiar with Maximilian Kolbe, you know, he ends up being rounded up in Poland and taken to Auschwitz in Germany. And I think initially spent time with the other priests there, if I'm not mistaken, and they kind of kept them together, but eventually ends up in a bunker with some lay folks. And the story goes that there was an escapee, and I guess the rule was that if somebody escapes, people have to go to the starvation bunker to make up for it. And there was a husband and father that was chosen to go to the starvation bunker, and I guess was pleading with those in charge, you know, about his station in life. And Maximilian Kolbe steps up and says that he will take his place, and ends up living out his final days in that starvation bunker. And you were making the point before we went to the break, Brian, about him being the martyr of love, and that's what it was. That, you know, what Christ says it himself, that no greater love does a man have than to lay down his life for another. And Maximilian Kolbe lived that out perfectly.
He did, yeah. Francis Guy Nitschek was the one that was tapped. What the Nazis would do was, if a prisoner escaped, they'd line up 10 others from the same rank, and they would put them in a starvation bunker under the ground. And this is August. It's Poland. You can imagine what the temperatures must have been like. Kolbe really, in that moment, interesting to know what he was thinking, but he really stepped into that vision you talked about. His mother, he was 8 years old. He was born on January 8th, just a few days ago, by the way.
That's right.
Celebrated his birthday. But his mother, he was a bit of a bit of a rascal. Let me just put it that way. And his mother apparently grew so frustrated, she said, Lord, what am I to do with this child? And that was really what Kolbe heard when he went into his bedroom. And he had this apparition that he didn't tell anybody in the order about, anybody while he was living, other than his mother, who only spoke of it after he was, after he died. And she did, as you said, offered him the two crowns. The one is white, purity. That's what he was beatified as, a confessor, with a white crown. And then a red crown. And she did offer him a choice, and he did say at 8 years old, I'll take both. And at that moment, when he stepped forward, and as Father James says, he gave his I am statement. When the commandant asked who he was, he said, I am a Catholic priest. And he was a Catholic priest that had studied Our Lady's words at Lourdes, I am the Immaculate Conception. Quite intently, and for years, and wrote about it. He just thought there was an inexhaustible amount of truth and hope in that simple phrase. So Our Lady said her I am statements to Bernadette, I am, you know, Immaculate Conception. Our Lord had said, he had his, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God the Father, when he first appeared to Moses, when he was asked who he was, he said, you can tell them, I am. I am. You know, in other words, existence itself. I exist, I live, no beginning, no end. So Kolbe, according to Father James, was really just the latest in that line to utter his I am statement. And the fact that he was a Catholic priest encouraged the commandant and his captors to send him immediately with the other nine down into the death bunker. And he ministered to those other nine souls. How many were Jewish? How many were Catholic? How many were, whatever? He was ministering, and the guard said that it was remarkable to see and experience what they were seeing and experiencing. And two of the guards converted afterward. They were Nazis, and they were so overwhelmed with the peace and what they were experiencing that they knew there had to be truth in what this man was saying. So even as he approached his death, he was witnessing, and he was manifesting, as you say, this this really martyred him to love itself. The greatest of loves, as our Lord said.
Amen. I'm going to give out the phone numbers real quick, Brian, in case there's anybody that's got a question about the Knights. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, or if you need to call us toll-free, you can reach us at 888-343-2484. So Maximilian doesn't die fast enough for the Nazis. They're ready to bring in the next band of folks to enter the starvation bunker. And so in order to take his life, he's injected with carbolic acid, if I'm not mistaken.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he had written before the end of his, even before he was captured. Incidentally, on his in his little Nipakalanov, his little village that he built with the other friars, I was there a couple summers ago, was in his office, in his bedroom, etc., utterly Spartan, but remarkable in every way. He was not one, of course, to just sit back, even in these dire situations. And he believed that his desire, his great desire, to exhaust himself entirely and have his ashes, as he put it, strewn to the four winds. And what happens? They inject him with this carbolic acid, Ken, as you said, on the 14th of August, and the ashes are strewn up, up out that exhaust system that they had, are strewn to the four winds on the Feast of the Assumption.
Yeah, unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just unbelievable. And it you know.
Yeah, well, his whole life was a working, acting miracle.
Yeah.
And he calls all of us, to do the same thing, to join this army of spiritual warriors, to consecrate our lives, to be able to allow the Immaculate to present this army to her son and his Sacred Heart, which is ultimately her aim. He understood that men could do, they could play, punch well above their weight, let's put it that way. They could play at an entirely different level if they plugged into this unbounded power of the Immaculate. And that's why you see, some of these priests and some of these lay people that have this remarkable energy and zeal, and you see the flower, the fruit of their work, and it's extraordinary. And they will tell you quietly, if you speak to them, that they just entrust all of it to the Immaculate.
Amen. And even after Maximilian would die, that wouldn't be the end of the miracles. If I'm not mistaken, when Maximilian Kolbe went to Japan and set up shop there to spread the word in Japan about the Immaculata, the center of that was in Nagasaki.
Yes, yes.
And of course, the end of World War II, the United States would drop atomic bombs on both Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And then, again, if I'm not mistaken, the establishment that he had built in Nagasaki remained untouched.
Nobody knew why he had picked that side of that mountain, that large hill, to plant that seed, you know, to begin a Japanese little garden of the Immaculate, Anipa Kalanif, in Japan. But he did. Yeah. And that's where he began, and that's where he built his base. And that's where it flowered, attracting many, many people and converts and so forth. And then, as you say, the atomic bomb is dropped on Nagasaki, and everything on the other side of that hill, everything, was eviscerated. And his building and other structures remain untouched.
Yeah, absolutely amazing. And so here we are some 70 years later, the Knights continue to go on. As you said, you've been apart for 40 years, myself for 25. And for our listeners, Brian, if they're interested in learning more about the Knights, becoming a Knight of Immaculata, do you have a suggested way or recommendations?
Yes, they can. The most direct way is for them to go online to Marytown, which is out in Chicago, about an hour west of it, Libertyville. Anybody who does that will see all the resources of the Marian movement of the Immaculate. And it's something to see. There's just so many things that are being done in her name out of there. It's a center here in America, attracts many people, and many people go forth having consecrated themselves to involve themselves in all kinds of ministries and outreaches. And anybody who's listening who does that, Marytown, Libertyville, Illinois, will also see the consecration prayer. It's printed. It's a header at the top of some of the screens. You can't miss it, and you can see it, you can read it, you can pray and discern over whether or not it's something you feel led to do. And if so, please continue on and do it. And if you would, just indicate to Ken that you're interested in the Knights of the Immaculate here in the Mid-Atlantic region. And we'll contact you. In fact, I'll be delighted to contact you, anybody who's interested in learning more.
Yeah, and I don't know if there's groups, like I've been part of other ministries or groups where there's regular weekly or monthly or quarterly, it's some time to get together. But with the Knights, it's more of an individual thing, if I'm not mistaken. And we really are blessed in this Mid-Atlantic region to have folks like Brian and Sean McFarland and a lot of the men that make the retreat out at Malvern. Usually the weekend before Thanksgiving each November, and what a powerhouse weekend that is to see the men that have been part of that for quite a while, and the devotion that they have to the Blessed Mother and to the Knights and to the men that make that weekend, and the, you know, just how much that they want to share their own relationship with the Immaculata with each and every person that comes on that retreat. And I'm not sure, does that exist in other places, Brian, or is that something?
Colby was very careful, Ken, to set it up as a movement, not an organization. He wanted it to be a relationship between a single soul consecrated and the Immaculate that would grow ever closer with each passing day and year. And what he wanted was all consecrated souls to involve themselves in something that was fruit-bearing to draw souls to Christ. And he said what he wanted us to do is simply bring Mary, the Immaculate, into those other organizations. And so, therefore, we're going to keep the Knights of the Immaculate as a movement that can put a shoulder under the good work of so many other wonderful apostolates.
Amen. And how wise he was in doing that. So for those that are listening, if you have questions or want more information, I never hesitate to give out my email address here. It's Ken, K-E-N, at inhissign.com. That's Ken at inhissign.com. I can point you to the Marytown website. Brian's got a great email list. We get words of Maximilian Kolbe and others every day, or almost every day. And it's just an inspiration to keep living that consecration. You got just a couple of minutes left, Brian. Any final words for our listeners?
Just that, you know, to repeat what you've said, and I've tried to echo, and that is the victory is assured. It is the Immaculate's. We can all play a part in it, and we don't have to change radically anything we do each and every day. Just by doing what it is we are doing and offering all of it up as consecrated souls to the Immaculate brings the day of her great victory ever closer. And the darker it gets, of course, on the globe, on Earth, and all the many storms that are pretended as you look about us, as we look about us, there's hope there, because in the end, as she has said, her Immaculate Heart will triumph.
Amen. Well, if you've enjoyed today's show and you want to hear more from Brian Gale, Brian will be with us at our Calyx Gathering next Tuesday at St. Gabriel's Church in South Philadelphia, 29th and Dickinson. We're going to have a holy hour from 6 until 7. I don't think I told you yet, Brian, but Father Michael Shea from the Miraculous Metal Shrine in Germantown got in touch with us, and he's going to come down and help hear confessions and be the celebrant at Mass. And so it'll be quite an evening. We'll have a holy hour, prayers through the intercession of Matt Talbot, benediction, followed by Mass, and then Brian's going to give us a presentation on the Immaculata and the Knights of Immaculata. So if you have any questions and you want to save them till next Tuesday, by all means, come down and see us there at St. Gabriel's Church, 6 o'clock next Tuesday, the 17th.
Ken, I'm going to be the first in that confession line.
You and me both, brother.
And by the way, I have to say, my favorite confessor is Father Doug McKay, a dear friend, one of the greatest priests I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And anytime I can, I like to go to confession, reconciliation to him. Yeah. And anybody who's listening who has a similar anxiety or doubt, I can't exaggerate what a wonderful confessor Father Douglas McKay is. Just as good gets.
Amen. I've been by his side, well, by his side full time now for 18 months, and I've known him for 14 years, and couldn't agree more. Brian, I know you're a busy man. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you coming on for this hour and agreeing to come down and spend some time with us next Tuesday. It's just going to be a full month of Maximilian Kolbe and the Immaculata, and it doesn't get any better than that.
Oh, I look forward to it, Ken. Thank you for the invitation.
Absolutely, brother. I'll see you next Tuesday. Until then, be good, and God bless, okay?
Yes.
All right, pal. For our listeners, I can't thank you enough for being with us for these 2 hours. And you know, I mentioned it with Brian, and it just never ceases to amaze me how God connects the dots and puts people together. And you know, people sometimes show up at the oddest moments, and you don't know why, or sometimes you do know right away why you're there. And that was the experience I had when I first met Brian back in 2009. And a great trilogy. If you're looking for something to read, it's been around for a while, but it's great: Fatherless, Motherless, and Childless. and the experience of having read the books and then being invited to go on the Knights of Immaculata retreat back in 2013. And I go out with a men's group in August, and they are some of the best men I've ever met, a lot of them in recovery from addiction. But when you go out with these guys that are on the Knights of Immaculata retreat, if you want to see Catholicity in action and the devotion that these men have to our Blessed Mother and to each other, and I think even more importantly to each other, the friendship and the bonds that are there to help each other to live out their consecration is just incredible to witness and something that inspires me all the time. So if you're interested in the Knights of Immaculata, by all means, shoot me an email, ken@inhissign.com. If you can't find the Marytown website on your own, be more than happy to steer you in the right direction. And, of course, come down and visit us next Tuesday at St. Gabriel's at 6 o'clock, and you can hear Brian yet again. I want to thank everybody for listening today. I want to thank Patrick for making sure my voice gets out, for Maureen for all that she does here at In His Sign. And look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.